our school district, any school, middle, high school, elementary age, and ask the students, what do you dream of doing? Maybe elementary kids don't have a life dream yet. But at the age that children begin to do that, if you would say, can you flesh out for me, what is it you're dreaming of becoming? I have a supposition that no one would say, I want to become a server. A lot of you remember a day when people who served at a restaurant were called waiters and waitresses. But today they appear at the table and say, my name is, and I will be your server today. Usually, almost always, I don't know the person who's serving me, but in my mind, I know this about them. I'll bet it's not their dream job. It's not the world's most coveted employment opportunity, is it, to be a server? I have never done that. I've worked in a restaurant, at a hotel as a busboy, cleared off the dirty dishes, but never actually served tables. I have an impression that we leave tips, not just to thank the person or communicate that they did a fine job, but because we know it's really not the world's highest paying profession, and perhaps not overly appreciated. Ours is a culture without servants. When we read in the scripture that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, when we read about servants, this is a part of their culture that we think we understand, but we don't understand from experience because we were raised in homes without servants. But throughout most of history, certainly in biblical times, and in fact today in many places around the world, families, some, have servants. I happen to think that the fascination here in our country with a TV series called Downton Abbey, which happened in late 19th and early 20th century England, a lot of fascination was about not just the huge house and the opulence and the five or six or eight members of the family, which who weren't that intriguing, but it seemed to me like most of the interest was around the 30 servants who worked in the family and their in the home, in the castle, and the dynamics between them. Because we just don't know about that. Most of you know that we lived for many years in Brazil, South America. In our first years there, we lived in the capital in Brasilia. And so our sons attended the embassy school, the American school there. Your tax dollars are used, if you know it or not, wherever, in every capital of the entire world where we have an embassy, we have an American school for the children of the embassy employees to attend. And though we didn't work for the embassy, our children attended there. And they made friends and would occasionally get invited to spend an entire Saturday or Sunday at someone's house for a birthday party. And these houses, I can tell you, were a little bit different than the house that the Bubna boys lived in, with things like a home theater, a heated swimming pool, and so forth, and a staff. Our home actually never had a staff. We observed this one day. The oldest boy came home from spending an entire day at someone's home where probably beyond the normal gardener and butler and cook and laundry person and cleaner, there were some other waiters on hand to serve those who'd come to this party. And that evening our kids were watching TV and this boy that had been at the party all day said, hey Dad, would you grab me a Coke? Nope. I had never done that before, and I wasn't going to do it that day. We were kind of a self-serve family. But I thought, isn't it intriguing that this boy at 12 years of age, who's never asked that before, after 10 hours of living like that, thinks, this is my world now. I'll just, hey, Dad, could you get me something? Aren't we all kind of that way? Doesn't it feel good to have other people wait on you? To grant your wishes. So here's how Jesus self-describes. The Son of Man, it's the way that Mark, the gospel writers, describe Jesus in various ways, and Mark mostly describes him with this term, the Son of Man. He, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve. I'm just not sure if we understand the weight of that phrase. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, to whom every knee will bow on the final day and every tongue will confess that He's Lord. Doesn't it just seem so obvious to us that He's going to come and be born in a palace and have people waiting on Him and sit on a throne? Why be disguised as a common man? Why pretend to be a carpenter? Why live in some small little out-of-the-way town and not in the center of the capital? And he explains it this way. He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. We're talking these weeks about the basics of the Christian life. And our need to have things expressed succinctly. Tell me this in a word. Don't give me a theology book, a page, a paragraph, a phrase. Tell me in a word. And we're not ignoring what we often think are the foundational, internal, spiritual words. Love for God, love for the Word, prayer, holiness. But we're mostly talking about external things. Baptism. Witness, service today. Not the military service, not a church service, but serving other people. To serve is humility. That's all kind of things. I've listed about 9 of them in the bulletin notes with a scripture reference. Jesus said to his followers, "You know how this world works. You live here. You've seen this happen. People lord their power over others." I worked my last 2 years at college and the first year we were married in a factory over on Lake Minnetonka. And it was a unionized place. And so the factory had a union steward. And what I mostly heard in the conversation around the water cooler or at coffee break time was union members, my fellow employees, complaining about the union steward. "Well, that good for nothing. If he would just listen to me, he's a lazy this and that. He's just getting more pay than we because..." I won't say all the things because like a normal factory, most things that are said can't be repeated in church. But in the year and a half I worked in the factory, Dick, the union steward, ran out his tenure and someone else was elected. And I realized people are just waiting to have the power themselves. Because this guy acted just like the other one, though he had complained about how the previous one had acted. And we're those people, aren't we? We don't like to serve someone. We don't like those who lord power over us. But maybe we don't recognize it in our hearts. If we had opportunity to be in that position of power, people might think the same thing about us. Jesus said, "Your high officials exercise authority over you." But that's not how it is in this kingdom. So if you want to be great, he doesn't say that's a kingdom value, you should want to be become great, but he says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be the servant, must be the slave of all." We don't have either of those today, but those were two distinct things in Bible times. They did have slaves, and they had servants who were paid. We would think that's a humbling thing, isn't it? But Jesus humbled himself. Service is readiness. Luke 12, Jesus told a parable that said this, "Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning." These were oil lamps. "Like servants waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." I didn't Google when locks and keys were invented, but you know from other stories that Jesus told that they didn't have doorknobs and locks with keys like we have. He said when the owner of the home is gone to sleep at night with his family and his neighbor knocks and asks for bread, he has to get up because for security they would push the mattress against the closed door and sleep there. That was the only way to keep it from being opened. So when the master gets back to his own house, he can't get in without the servants. So a servant, Jesus says, is like those, though it's late at night, they don't know when he's coming back. They're waiting. To serve means to be open to inconvenience, doesn't it? Despite my plan, my agenda, my routine, what I'm pretty sure needs to happen today, if I'm going to serve other people, that's going to get disrupted a lot, isn't it? So you might imagine this on Mother's Day. If the day you fell down and skinned your knee and screamed out, "Mommy," and you heard something like, "I'm curling my hair right now, I'll be there in 20 minutes. Even a 3-year-old would think, that's not the right response, is it? You're my mother. Jesus said, "What you have done to the least of these, you have done to me." And so, when we serve other people, we're serving Jesus too, he said. And when we look at our calendar for the day, the emergencies that arise in someone's life that we perhaps are called to serve probably are not going to appear there. Jesus said, service is a singular focus. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, this is Luke 16:13, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can serve God and love God and have money, obviously. I'm one of those people. Scripture doesn't condemn that. But I have to ask myself as a Christ follower, if I'm singularly focused on God, or if my life is leaning towards serving something else. It could be money, or you could fill in the blank with anything else. Service is training. John 13 records Jesus in the upper room just hours before his crucifixion. He celebrated the Passover with the 12. And there are 3+ years of discipleship, probably a few hundred times at least. Some servant had been present with Jesus and the group and had washed everyone's feet. This was acceptable. It was required in their culture. But it was the Passover and everyone was celebrating. They had reserved the supper room that apparently came without servants that night. Jesus, you remember, sent two of the disciples ahead and said, "Go into the city, go to this place, and prepare the Passover feast." And they would have waited to eat. They would all understood. They don't eat with dirty feet. They reclined at the table, and the dirty feet would be close to the food, and they wouldn't have done that. But no one was willing to serve to do that. And Jesus arose and took the towel and the basin and washed their feet. And they resisted. They said, "No." A couple of them said, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." Here's what Jesus said in verses 14 and 15. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," the end of the sentence is so obvious to us, "then let's eat." But no, he said, "You should also wash one another's feet." Not tonight, right now, that's been done. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done." So this is the final stretch of discipleship, isn't it? In a few weeks, Jesus is leaving them. And in more than 3 years of everyday walking with him, to our knowledge, he has never mentioned this before. "You should wash one another's feet." Never said that. Did he forget about it? But once he demonstrates it, once he kneels down and does the work of the servant, and it's that awkward thing, "Wow, this isn't correct, it's the master," he says, "So you do this too." I just have to believe John doesn't say who wrote that story. I have to believe they understood he wasn't talking about a basin and a towel. He was saying, come down off your high horse and thinking, hey, this is actually the Messiah. Ta-da, I'm one of the chosen. Why don't you open the way and listen to what I got to say? No, you're supposed to be servants. But Jesus didn't teach that with his words. He trained them and said, go do it. So here's a service question. Is your life training people? Would somebody look at your Christianity and say, those are things I ought to do? The Acts chapter 6 story describes to us that service is spiritual ministry. It's lamentable to me that we understand this so little. When we look at a church and the things that are done or need to be done, the gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes for people to minister to one another and the world, we tend to look at them like this. Well, here's the people who have the gifts of the Spirit, and then there's service things that other people do. So here's what happened in Acts 6. It's a lot of poverty in their day. Still true today, of course. But their government, the Roman government, didn't hand out money to Jewish people to help out the poor. And so there was a lot of poor in the church, and the church understood we ought to do something about that. Widows especially. This was a time in history when women didn't work, when men didn't have money in the bank, when widows were left absolutely impoverished. And they were taught the church needs to care for them. And eventually there were so many, Acts 6 tells us, that they were saying, hey, we don't have time to preach the gospel because we're so much time waiting on tables. And so they said, well, let's choose a group of people to carry on this important ministry, and this group of people will carry on this also important ministry. So how would you have written the description for these that they ended up calling deacons? Here's what it says in Acts 6:3. Choose from among you men known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. See, we would just never write that down, would we? We'd say, pick people who are retired and got a lot of time on their hands, or maybe unemployed right now, or who don't like to sit at home and watch TV at night and have a little free time, and seem to be willing to help other people out. Really, this is how we think of service. And they had a very different value, that those who are going to serve need, like everyone, to be full of the Holy Spirit and people of wisdom. Service is practical love. Honestly, I think every one of us here today has served someone at some time without a lot of joy overflowing from our heart or life or facial expression. Why does it say in Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness? Paul said to the church in Galatia, serve one another in love. Do those things always go together? I thought of this morning as I was up early and went out to ride my bike, thinking about my mother and thanking God for her. And I just thought of loving service. This described her life to me. We called my mother Martha. Her name is Jeannie, but that was a family joke about the story where Jesus was in the home of the sisters Mary and Martha. And Mary took advantage of it and sat at Jesus' feet. And Martha worried about whether all his needs were met. And this is how our mother was. So at Christmas time, when dinner was served and the food was put away and the dishes were washed and the kids were put to bed and adults would gather in the living room, bad mother wasn't there. She was running around caring for something. And we would say, sit down, Martha. And we all laughed at the Martha thing, but she didn't. Because she just understood, this is my life calling. I'm here to serve people. And she did it lovingly, not out of obligation. When my mother was struck with a neurological disease, she has been gone 23 years now. My father talked about discovering what love really was, because he began to serve his wife in ways that he had never had to do before. And I mean like helping her get dressed and ready to go out. So part of her disease was she became very rigid and couldn't bend over, and she would lose her balance, so she couldn't get dressed. So he had to help his wife get dressed and put on her makeup. A number of husbands are smiling right now thinking, ooh. And one day he wrote us and said, if you think that you're becoming holy and like Jesus, see how you feel after you've helped your wife put on her nylons. I know some here are too young to know what nylons are, and I didn't bring any, and I'm not going to describe them. You can ask your mother or grandmother. But he was saying, that event helped me understand what it means to serve Jeannie in love. And of course, he hadn't had to do that before, but for a while he did. And to serve is a practical way to say to someone, I love you. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, service is always to the Lord first. Ephesians 6:7, serve wholeheartedly. You all know what half-hearted things are, don't you? As if you were serving the Lord and not people. And you know exactly why this commandment is there. Because there's times when we serve someone and our heart is thinking, why would it sure be nice if that person were a bit more grateful, wouldn't it? Do you think this person really needs this? Maybe they're asking for it or demanding it, but my judgment says they could do this on their own. Paul is saying, when you're struggling in your heart with that, look at that person and instead of seeing Frank, say, it's Jesus. I'm serving Jesus. I hear Christians ask these kind of rhetorical questions at times. If Jesus walked in today, if Jesus came to your home, if he walked into our church, what would he think? How would he respond? How would we receive him? We would serve him, right? Wouldn't you say, Lord, did you get a bulletin? Do you know where our restrooms are? Would you like a cup of coffee? For all the revelation of the Gospels, we don't know if Jesus liked coffee. But we would serve, wouldn't we? I would hate to see our church people saying, Jesus is here. Serve wholeheartedly. The disciples wouldn't have misunderstood these words because they were with the Lord. But Paul wrote to a church later in Ephesus that hadn't met Jesus as we have not. Service is a grace to us. I think of the 8 or 9 points, this is where our understanding fails the most. Peter said to the scattered believers, those scattered by persecution, each of you should use whatever gift you have received, this is spiritual gifts, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Grace means a favor I haven't deserved. So here's, this I think is I'm not going to generalize and put this on you. In my mind, Tim, this is what I often think when I serve. This is grace. This person maybe doesn't deserve to be served like this. I swear I've never said those words in my life to a person, but my carnal flesh has thought that at times. That's not the grace he's talking about. He's saying, for you to have the opportunity to serve someone is a grace from God. God gives you this gift to show his love in a practical form. So when I'm serving, instead of thinking, does someone deserve what I am doing for them? My thought is, do I deserve for God to give me this favor to bless someone else in his name? Right? So that is being a faithful stewards of God's grace, because anything I can do, any gift I have, if I can shake a hand or embrace or smile or encourage or give someone a cup of cold water, as the Bible says in his name, that's a grace, an undeserved favor that God allows me to do. Service is exemplary. 1 Peter the next chapter, chapter 5, be eager to serve, he says, to the leaders of the church, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Don't be willing to serve if the need is so obvious it's screaming. But he says, be eager. Start your day thinking, is there a way that I can serve someone today that's going to be surprised by it? The missionary retreat we were at a couple weeks ago over in Spain, heard a message from Pastor Bud Makis from the Hillsboro, Oregon Alliance Church, and he talked about their local church values, four of them, and one of them was this: live a watch me life. Be an example instead of telling others what to do. Remember, Paul the Apostle said to one of the churches, be imitators of me, of my life, just as I'm an imitator of Christ. So he's writing to people who hadn't seen Christ and who didn't yet have a written gospel in their hands. But he's saying, here's an indication for you. Watch me, and then do that. Now, if you have, you know what watch me is if you have raised children. So when you go to the playground or to the swimming pool, jump off the diving board. Does a child just jump off the diving board and then swim to the end? No. They get out there and go, hey, Mom, are you watching? Watch me. Watch. I'm going to jump into the water. Now, maybe your children weren't like this, but the Bubna boys were. Jump in. Did you see? Were you watching? And often, you weren't watching. I'm going to do it again. We were watching. We were filming. I don't think you were watching. I'm going to do it again. Does that kind of thought ever occur to me as a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm actually doing what you're asking me to do, Lord. I'm loving people and serving. And I'm not going to do it again today because I think you weren't watching yesterday, but because this seems a way to be an example to the flock and to the world. The Lord is watching. The church is watching. Children are watching, aren't they? And the world is watching as well. And I want to say this word to you as Hope Church today. I happen to give very high marks to our congregation about this. Please don't think this is a sermon that I'm beating you with a whip and saying, giddy up, let's start to serve. I just want to say, please keep it up. And if for some reason this doesn't characterize your life, then join in and smile while you're doing it. But I just see, I visualize, observe a lot of this going on in our body, and I know that a lot goes on that I don't see because people tell me about it. We had shared a meal with friends this week who were talking about 2 decades ago and more in their life in this body and said, just amazing as we look back and look at the way that other families in this congregation served us in a time of profound need with one of our small children. And my heart said, woo, that's the kind of church I'd like to be a part of. Thank people who serve. When you bring your children to vacation Bible school or Sunday school or nursery, is that part of your day to say thank you? There's a note in the bulletin saying VBS is coming up. Maybe you have other plans for your summer, but you could give a few hours on those 4 days and serve children in our body and in our community. And we are ramping up Sunday school this fall. Not just children's church, but Sunday school. And it takes people to serve. So the whole sermon wasn't leading up to that announcement. I'm just including it. This is a natural function and ought to be a very visible evidence that God's Holy Spirit lives and works in us, that we joyfully serve the Lord and other people and understand that that is a grace to us. Amen? So yes, I manipulated the order of things. These tell me in a word I could have done in any order, and I did choose service for Mother's Day because that's just how I view mothers, people who are servants and who serve the Lord and their children with gladness and rarely get $250,000 checks for it. So thank you, mothers and all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and pray as we close. It's just beyond our comprehension, Father, that the Son, the Creator, would leave the throne of glory for